Jonathan.
God has certainly blessed the McNally boys, men, with incredible music talent. If I recall, you quit playing piano for the last year, right, as you focused on guitar. Is that a correct remembrance? So that's really neat to see how you've developed another amazing talent on another instrument. Thank you for the offering today. Please begin turning with me to Exodus 16. And our young people can go ahead and file out for youth education today. In Exodus 16, we come to a part of the scripture where we find that the Israelites have now come out of Egypt for about a month. It's a month after they've been called out of Egypt, and we understand that that represents, as in typology, the world we've come out of. Also, we've been called out of this world. And they're now, Israelites are now beginning a relationship with God. God is now directing their lives. And they've seen at this point in this narrative, God do amazing things for them. He's demonstrated his amazing power by destroying the Egyptian army through the Red Sea. And we know, even in that moment, as they crossed through the Red Sea, that they underwent a type of baptism at that moment. That Paul talks about that typology that we won't turn to, but it's in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, if you just want that for your notes, that they passed under the cloud and through the sea, and it was a type of baptism for them. And so now we come to about a month later. They're in a relationship with God. God's leading them. But they still have needs. They still have needs, and they're going through those needs and struggling with some of those things. And we see that God's aware of those needs, but that through those, God is working with them to help them to grow and to develop. And so we'll pick up this story here in Exodus 16. Verse 1 tells us that it's the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And then in verse 2, it says, "And then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat around pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" They're hungry. Now they seem to be painting this life of leisure in Egypt, sitting around being happy, that this life was way better before they got called out, is what they're presenting. We certainly know that narrative, whether they remember it falsely or if they're just caught up in the hunger, but we know earlier in the book of Exodus that it presents their lives as hard. It presents their lives as being full of bitter service, of being oppressed and afflicted under a cruel taskmaster. That's the way it's described. Even if you go back and you look at Egyptian archaeology and records, it shows that slaves and forced laborers were given rations of grain and vegetables. Meat was rarely ever given, not sitting around eating pots of meat all the time. The diets were designed to keep them fed and working, not luxurious. Remember, prior to God delivering them, they were crying out to God for the harsh conditions they were in, under their harsh masters. And it said that God heard their groaning. They're groaning. It's not an easy life. But verse 4, with that background, verse 4 is the real focus of where we're going to begin today. There is a principle contained within this verse and this section that is really important for us as Christians to understand. Verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. I will rain bread from heaven for you.'" Now, you probably know this already, but this word bread here can be used of food. Most times it's translated bread. About 7% of the time out of the 300, approximately 300, I think it's exactly like 297 times, but we'll call it approximately 300. About 7% of the time they translate it food. About 6% of the time they translate it meat. About No, it's one and only one time they call it fruit from this word, but more than 80% of the time when they translate this word, they translate it bread. I just thought you'd want to know that if you didn't already know that. Well, where does it show this food or bread coming from? It's designed here to show us, meant to make us look to where this is coming from. And it said, well, it's from heaven. God's going to rain it from heaven. Well, and that's where we understand God is, but God is miraculously making this come from up above. We know in the Hebrew they use three different same words for heavens, and that can refer to the sky where rain comes from, and we understand that. It can refer to outer space, and it can refer to the third heaven where God dwells. But these concepts, they didn't have different words. When you got rain from heaven, you know, God's from heaven, all of that was meant to make people think of God being up above and looking to God for rain, and in this case, bread from heaven, manna. And this is meant to also get us thinking about, well, where does our mercy come from? Well, it comes from heaven. Where does our blessings come from? They come from heaven. All those concepts kind of interwoven here in this idea. Now we just moved in here recently in California to the rainy season. I didn't really appreciate rain in its season or rain coming when I lived in Ohio. We have plenty of rain. We don't think about rain too often. When I first moved here, though, in 2021, California had been in years of a drought. You may have remembered that. The reservoirs were super low. I think in certain states, I don't think it was California, they were pulling things out of lakes because it was getting so low. They were finding things, and I won't say what they were finding, but they were finding things that were meant to be hidden a long time. And the reservoirs were getting so low, these things were being found and uncovered. And we were getting in a bad place. And for the first time, I began praying to God about the state receiving rain. And thankfully, over the last several years, we've had rain, the reservoirs filled up, the lakes filled up, we got snow in the mountains that melts off, and all of that I became extremely aware of. Rain from the sky was a foreign concept to the Israelites in a lot of ways. I picked up on a verse for the first time. We'll come right back here to Deuteronomy 16, but let's or Exodus 16, but let's go over to Deuteronomy 11. I'm going to take a breath because I feel like I'm speaking at like 1,000 miles per minute. I guess too much coffee today. Deuteronomy 11. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 10, I noticed something I had never seen before. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Now, I've read in multiple commentaries that in the land of Egypt, they hardly ever got rain. Rain scarcely falls. And so, what they would do, they would have to divert the Nile River to send water to crops, and they would create these small channels that had to be opened, closed, or cleared by pressing or kicking the soil with their foot. So they would actually be using their foot to kind of open channels, close channels, and to divert water to where they needed to go to water some plants. So Israel, up until this point, didn't have to rely on rain from heaven to provide them water. That was a pretty foreign concept to them. Continuing in here in Deuteronomy 11, so after saying, you know, this land isn't like the land in Egypt which you come, it says in verse 11, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. And that's how God would describe the land of Israel, a land that drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares, The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be, if you earnestly obey, and one of these if-then statements that God includes here, if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Now, we're jumping ahead to Deuteronomy, but this is still for Israelites before they've ever gotten to go into the promised land, both Exodus and here in Deuteronomy. God's beginning to teach Israel an important principle, which is keep looking up. Keep looking up. Now, I stole that concept from someone. My regional pastor, Robin Weber, ends almost every single conversation I have with him by saying, keep looking up. And he, even when we have like all regional pastors meetings or elders and wives meetings, he often uses that phrase, keep looking up. But it is an important principle to remember. We look up for rain. Rain comes from heaven. Rain comes from God. And we need the right amount. If you get too much rain at the wrong time, it can flood and create problems. If you get too little, it's a problem. If you get it at the wrong time of the year, it's a problem. So, you know, getting that rain from God at the right time from heaven is really important. Now, let's go back to Exodus 16. In Exodus 16 and verse 4, we read, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, I want to just make a note here that notice that people had to work. They had to go out. They couldn't just stay in their homes every day, watching YouTube all day. They couldn't just expect this bread to show up at the door from Amazon each day. They had to work. They had to gather. Every day but the Sabbath, they had to go out and work and gather every day. And verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. We'll skip down to verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them and say, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so it was that quails came up in the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. Verse 14. And in verse 14, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, manna. Now your New King James may translate that into, what is it? And that's what manna means. What is this stuff? What is it? Manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord your God has given you to eat. This is the food. This is the food from heaven, the bread from heaven. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. And so then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. It's pretty amazing. Everyone had exactly what they needed for how long? One day. One day, no more, no less. And in verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Maybe you weren't as hungry that day. Don't leave it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Yeah, everybody has to now smell this. Yeah, it makes you kind of upset. You guys aren't listening. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So if you didn't gather it up, God made a system where it wouldn't just stick around and breed worms and stink. It melted away. It's pretty cool. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. And then lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up until morning, and as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink, and there was no worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find any in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So let's recap a little bit of that. So as they obeyed on that Friday, they worked extra hard on Friday, gathering enough for both Friday and the Sabbath day. And when they did this, they were blessed in a miraculous way. God did something different on only that day, that there was a special Friday blessing and that made a Sabbath rest possible. And another blessing, for that one and only one day a week, it didn't breed worms and it didn't stink. Again, God had to do something different that day. But again, God made them work. They had to go out and gather twice as much on Friday than they had on all the other days. Otherwise, the blessing didn't come. They had to work. So let's pause here and reflect a little bit. What did God do here in Exodus 16? And what principle is he establishing that goes beyond this moment? The people had real needs. They were hungry. They needed food. And God taught them in this moment, "Look up. Look up toward me, and I will provide just enough. I will provide just enough. I will provide the right, perfect amount for you to have this day. There's no laying up extra. There's no trusting in a food bank." But instead, they were forced day by day to keep looking up for that blessing. And by looking up, it came bread from heaven. There was another principle here with this bread from heaven. You had to do it every morning. The sun grew hot. It melted. You decide, I'm going to sleep for a while today. You might miss out on food that day. And again, the sun grew hot. It melted. You didn't sleep in or you missed out. You got up and you got to work. Every morning, right away, they had to look to God to start the day by providing. Their faith in this moment was not produced in stockpiles. Their faith was produced in daily dependence, morning by morning. Now, is this just a manna thing of Exodus, or Exodus 16? Is this just a manna thing? What is it? Or is this a theme that goes throughout the Bible of God wanting daily dependence on him? And God showing that he will provide just enough. Let's look at 1 Kings 17. In 1 Kings 17, and in verse 1, we have here a story of Elijah. In verse 1, Elijah has essentially told King Ahab, that there's not going to be any more rain until I say so. And in verse 2, we'll start reading from God's word in 1 Kings 17, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him, being Elijah, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook." I'm just going to say Cherith. I don't know what it really, how you pronounce it, which flows into the Jordan. Verse 4, "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now, that's pretty cool. There's no Uber Eats, no DoorDash, but you got Raven Eats and Raven Dash here that's bringing him food to eat. So he went and did. He had to obey. He went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by this brook, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So each day, day by day, Elijah continues to obey God, trust God, and God provides just enough for that day. But now the brook has dried up. But Elijah, he has his faith in God. He trusts God. He kept looking up for God to supply. And in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, in verse 9, "Arise and go to Zarephath." That's the best I can say it. Zarephath. Anyway, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. I did look up the spelling of like how to actually pronounce that, and I still can't do it. Zarephath. I don't know. Anyway, dwell there. See, and he says, "I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And I want to make a brief note here that we'll see in this story that the widow has no idea she's been commanded to provide anything for Elijah. So I dug into that word a little bit in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew here can carry the meaning that God ordained or arranged beforehand. And that's the meaning that God is trying to capture here, that he has arranged and planned for this beforehand, but he's going to do it through a widow that has no idea that God has done this, and we'll see that. It doesn't have to mean a direct audible order, although it can. She didn't know she was a part of God's plan, but God had it arranged nonetheless. Verse 10, "So he arose and he went again to this place, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her." Now, she very likely sees Elijah, recognizes Elijah as a prophet of God because he's wearing this hairy outer cloak of animal skin and a leather belt. We've covered that a little bit in the weekly reading program about John the Baptist recently and his appearance. And so here Elijah says, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." It's a pretty heavy moment. She's down to her last little bit of food for her and her son, and she is resigned in herself to the fact that this life's over. This is it. But we should note that God had a plan not only for Elijah arranged, God had a plan for this widow and her son also prearranged. And in verse 13, "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah." So she acts in faith and obedience. "And she and he and her household ate for many days." Verse 16, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So day by day, God provided. And like Israel, there's no plan B. If God doesn't provide, they don't eat. The jar of flour and the jug of oil never overflowed, but it also never ran out. It never failed. Every day, just enough for one more meal. Now, I won't have you turn there today, but you can jot in your notes two scriptures from the Gospels. One is Luke 10, and you can write down Luke 10, verses 4, 7, and 8, and then also Mark 6, verses 8 and 9. So Luke 10, 4, 7, and 8, and Mark 6, 8, and 9. This is where Christ in the Gospels begins to send out the 70 that he has selected to go out in groups two by two. And he tells them, don't take any money with you. Don't take a bag with you. Don't take any extra clothes with you. Don't even take any food, don't any bread with you. And he told them that people would receive them as they went. And that when they went there, as someone received them, that they were to eat what was set before them, to eat and drink as it was provided. Essentially, Christ is saying, you're going to have to trust me that this is all arranged. You're going to be just fine. And like the widow and Elijah, these homes that these disciples would end up in, I doubt they had any idea they're part of God's plan. Someone shows up, needs food, they provide. And they're a part of what God had arranged, but they probably have no idea they're a part of the plan, but they were. And so the disciples, for their part, had to go out in faith, and they had to trust God is going to provide. We have to keep looking up. We have to know where our rain comes from, where our bread comes from, where I hope you're following the symbolism I'm trying to paint. Each day they would be provided for. And in this would cause them to build incredible faith. And they couldn't serve God fully until they trusted God daily. Because I think all of us can understand the concept that when we got full barns, when we got banks that overflow with money, there can be a tendency not to have the same level of faith, not to have the same level of trust. God tells us in his word that it's not real easy for people that have a lot of money to become a part of his family as a first fruit. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't call anyone that has money. There are individuals. Even when we looked in the Gospels, we see these women who actually supported the ministry of Jesus Christ and who out of their abundance was able to do that. God called some people who were wealthy and he had them use that wealth to support the work that he was doing. But many people can't do that, so he doesn't call a lot in that situation. I have to believe that because we all have to learn to rely on God daily, to develop this daily dependence on God, that if God does bless somebody with money, full storehouses, you know, barns full of food, that God has to develop that dependence daily in other ways. Maybe it's with a health trial. Maybe someone has the money in the bank, but they hurt every day. They struggle every day, and they have to keep looking up. They have to ask God, help me today to be able to deal with this pain. Help me today to be able to get through this next moment. Help me today, Father, with the pain or the difficulty or whatever it is. And they have to look and develop that daily dependence on God to see them through. What is your daily struggle? What do you have to battle each day that causes you to have to look up, to look to God, to provide in that moment just enough for that day? During certain years of my life, and this is prior to coming into the ministry, I had times that I made good money. During those years that I made the most money in my previous job were the same years that Cindy got really, really sick for 5 years. And During those times, I learned a completely different way of having to look to God daily to provide. I had to look every day for Him to help my wife to be able to function and to even just get out of bed. But then Cindy got better, and that went away. But then I was called into the ministry, and the money went away. And I share that just to say that I've seen this lesson in my life, and I was actually, this sermon was a bit inspired out of a conversation I was having with another pastor last week. And he said, "Troy, every single time I have money in the bank, something comes along and it's gone." You know, and I think there's a principle there. I've come to believe God does not want me to be rich. And I'm okay with that, because what I've come to see is there's a daily dependence that requires us to have. And so all of us, I believe God is wanting to develop this day by day dependence, and it doesn't look the same for all of us. The way you have to look up and look to God and ask for just enough that day may be different than me, but all of it is teaching us the same principle. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs 30, we see a beautiful proverb there. We'll read Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. And it captures in a kind of a beautiful little prayer here the concept of just enough. And these are the words of Augur or Agur. In Proverbs 30, and I'll break into the middle of verse 8, he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I find this balance that he's praying for beautiful. Don't give me so much that I forget you, think I'm fine. Don't give me so little that I'm tempted to break your law. This prayer shows that there's spiritual danger in plenty and abundance, and there's also danger in not having anything. We have needs, and we have to work hard. We understand that to do our part. And as we obey, there's a principle here that God will provide. Why does God work this way? We see in God's word that accumulation creates a false sense of security. Accumulation creates a false sense of security. God knows for our good, for what's best for us, that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Him daily. That keeps us in constant communication. That keeps us in close to Him. We see this principle in Deuteronomy 8. Now, Deuteronomy 8 is one that I read fairly often in sermons. Probably every 6 months I work this into a sermon somewhere. But I still want to read it again today because it's such an important biblical principle. We'll read from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11 down to verse 18. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. And it begins with this statement of beware. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and a thirsty land which there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with," what is it? "With manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and my mighty hand has gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And God knows this is in all of us, or at least the vast majority of mankind. And again, he has called some that have money. But this is in all of us to have this ability to, when the barns are full, when the banks are got a number of zeros after it, that we might start to think we're fine, we're okay, trusting in those things. But this clearly, God is the one who gives us the power to get wealth, to have food. Another memory scripture is James 1:17 that tells us that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. You have anything good in your life, any perfect thing in your life, God gave it to you. It comes down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. Let's now go to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll read kind of 10 to 16. 1 Chronicles 29. David has this amazing prayer here. And I believe that this prayer captures the heart and the attitude that God wants each of us to develop. Here, Israel has responded with tremendous generosity. They have brought and brought and brought before God to provide voluntary offerings. And after David sees how much the people brought, he prays this amazing prayer. He says, therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. This is 1 Chronicles 29:10. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is the power and the might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, we thank you. We just passed this day of Thanksgiving, you know, a week and a half ago. Think about this attitude. We thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and your own we have given you. Is that our attitude? Verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Looking to God each day helps us to recognize who provides for us, where the rain comes down from, where we get the rain for water, where we get this bread, where we get the money, where we get our house, where we get our possessions, where we even get our good health. It's all from God. It all belongs to God. And so spiritually, it's the same way. Have you ever longed to have complete knowledge of God's word and you want it right now with an easy button? Since I was reviewing movies this week, I was thinking about the movie Matrix that came out in 1999. And he hooks up to the machine and he goes, I know Kung Fu. I want to be like, I know Ezekiel. I know Revelation. Like, it's downloaded. I got it. That's how I want it. I want the easy button, download Matrix style. Anyway, but that's not how knowledge comes. If you have knowledge of the Bible, how did you gain it? Did you get it all at once? No, you didn't get it that way. There's a cool passage of scripture that I would like us to read in Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 and 2. Because that's not how knowledge comes. Knowledge comes down in the daily rain. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 and 2. says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop down as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. Manna, this daily bread, came down as God said, he rained it from heaven." And then in the mornings when they came out, there was this fog that lifted in the morning, and there, like dew, was this frost that had been come distilled. And all of this was a type of how God feeds us his daily word, God's word. And we see this clearly laid out in Matthew 6. So let's turn to Matthew 6. We'll kind of skip through this chapter a bit. I was going to just even quote part of this to you, but I think we'll just read it here. In Matthew 6, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we have in Matthew 6 what is often referred to as the model prayer, a distilled prayer that kind of captures the essence of what prayer should look like. And in Matthew 6 here, in this model prayer, says, "Our Father," and where is our Father located? In heaven, it says, right? Our Father in heaven. And then verse 11, it says as part of this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And certainly this applies to looking to God every day for our physical needs to be met. But how much more is this referring to the spiritual? Our spiritual daily bread. And we'll see that spiritual theme runs through the rest of this chapter. Verse 19, Matthew 6, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure, brethren? Where's your heart? Verse 25. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" He's saying, look up. Who feeds these birds? Who feeds them from heaven? Verse 28. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you not that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek," just, you know, people that don't even have a relationship with me, everybody seeks after these things, "for your heavenly Father knows," he knows that you need all these things. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, they'll be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for this day is its own trouble." Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God wants us daily focused on seeking his kingdom. I can't download the Bible in my brain. Instead, it comes day by day by day of study. We have to daily seek God for spiritual strength. We have to daily seek God to help us to yield and to be led by his Spirit. We have to daily ask God to keep us from the evil one. If you struggle with some form of an addiction, it comes in the daily. It might even come in more frequent than the daily of asking God, help me today because I struggle in this way and I need your help. Every day, every hour, God gives us today what we need for today, and it's just enough as long as we keep looking up. All given in daily measured amounts, not stockpiles. Because manna was just a type. God knew we had needs for physical food, but he wants you and I, who have also been called out of a type of Egypt, this world, to look up, to recognize we need something of far greater value. This is our final scripture. It's John 6, 32 and 33. Because manna was just a type, and we see that clearly laid out here in John 6, 32 and 33. It says, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." I'm breaking in the middle. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Manna was a type. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of this manna, true bread from heaven. And putting him into our lives every day, day by day, is what gives us true life. That's what we need each day. It's even pictured in the days of unleavened bread. We take in that unleavened bread day by day as a type of remembrance to take in Jesus Christ into our life every day. That's what we need every day desperately. Yes, we need physical food and our needs met. We're called to go out and do the work every day, to gather, to work hard. And then God says, don't worry. After you've done your part, you've worked hard, you've gathered, don't worry. I've got it arranged. I've got your daily amount set aside. And it's the same spiritually. We have our part to play. The knowledge can't just be downloaded. We have to day by day consume it. We go out and we study. We go out and we pray. We seek first the kingdom today, and we get our daily bread. And bit by bit, Jesus becomes more a part of us. Brethren, as we step back and consider these stories, from Israel in the wilderness, to Elijah by the brook, to the widow with just a handful of flour, and even Christ sending out his disciples with nothing but their faith, we see one unchanging truth. God provides just enough. Not to deprive us, but to draw us close to him. Not to weaken us, but to teach us to keep looking up. Our Father knows that abundance can deceive us into thinking we no longer need him. But daily dependence keeps our hearts humble, focused, and aware of the true source of every blessing. God is not building faith in stockpiles. He builds it morning by morning. In the mornings when the manna has to be gathered, when prayers are spoken, when his word must again rain down for us like dew, he gives us strength for today, guidance for today, spiritual bread for today. So let's commit to seeking him daily, trusting him daily, thanking him daily. So whatever your daily struggle may be, whatever you fear, whatever you lack, keep looking up. And when tomorrow comes, do it again. Because our Father in heaven still rains down exactly what his people need, always just enough, always right on time, as we seek first the kingdom.